If you would turn your Bibles to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. I found out yesterday morning that I'd be preaching, and so I stuck something in the oven and hoped that I put it at the right temperature and that it didn't get undercooked or overcooked, and that's what we're going to get tonight. So it's a subject that the Lord has been dealing my heart with for a while now, but the Word has really been floating around in my heart, and it was kind of solidified on Sunday night when Brother Nelson preached. He used the verse in Jude 22 where it says, "And some have compassion, making a difference." And so tonight I want to preach to you about the subject of compassion. So it's going to be a topical subject. Therefore, we're going to turn to a lot of passages of Scripture, and we'll talk about other things other than just compassion. But I do want to address the subject tonight. That we have the right kind of compassion. So if you'll look at Psalm 145, and we'll start in verse 1. Psalm 145, verse 1. The Bible says, "I will exalt thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of the wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of the terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great God, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." And verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Let's pray. Father, we come before you again tonight and just ask that you meet with us in a special way. We seek to honor you and glorify you. But Father, would you take the word of God deep into our hearts, that if there be any lack of compassion in any of us, that your Holy Spirit would convict us, that we would be converted and changed more like Christ, to have more compassion than maybe what we did walking into the building. Lord, help me to get the message across in a way that would be edifying, a way that would be honoring, pleasing to you. And Father, we trust you with everything, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first of all, we see here that we serve a great God, and that's not anything to just bash at, or just not bash at, but to take lightly. We serve a wonderful God who has done and is doing many wonderful works in our life and in our midst. We're thankful for our God. Verse 3 tells us that if you look at verse 3, it says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." God's greatness is unsearchable, but man's greatness is searchable. If you're in any kind of a media or any kind of a sports right now, the big thing now for the last several years has been the word GOAT. I don't know if you noticed that, but they have GOAT for the greatest boxer of all time. Again, GOAT stands for greatest of all time. And Muhammad Ali self-proclaimed that he was the greatest. Not only that, but he said he's the prettiest that ever lived. A very proud man. Some say that Nick Saban was the greatest of all time of college football coaches. Some say that Michael Jordan was the greatest basketball player of all times, and they debate against LeBron James and these other people. I don't like to get in a lot of those arguments, but I'll tell you this, it's two different games from when Jordan played and when LeBron plays. That's just facts. You ever watch some of those 88 and 89 Piston games where the Bulls played the Pistons, and Jordan all but got sent to the hospital anytime he came in that lane. And he still was able to do what he did. I'm not arguing for one way or the other. Some say Tom Brady is the greatest of all time, maybe Joe Montana or whatever, but every name that I mentioned are no longer playing sports or coaching any football right now. They are not the greatest of all time. God is the greatest of all time. Man's greatness can be searched, but God's greatness cannot be searched. And not only that, but his greatness, he is a compassionate God. And in that compassion that he has, his people ought to be known also for their compassion. We ought to be identified by the compassion that we have to a lost and dying world, and a compassion to each other. And really, that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about compassion. I want to talk about some warnings of compassion. Because what happens with compassion Compassion is not compromise. I'll say that again. Having compassion is not compromise. But compassion can lead to compromise. If you have the wrong kind of compassion that is not bound by the word of God, then you will be led into compromise. It's just a fact that will happen. And what happens is because once we get born again, the Holy Spirit takes residence in us, we automatically get a godly compassion that we have for others, for our lost world, for each other. And sometimes in that compassion, we're not led by the Spirit of God or by the Word of God. And for instance, I tell you, let me give you the definition of compassion. It's suffering with another, painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow excited by distress or misfortune of another, pity, commiseration. Compassion is a mixed passion compounded with love and sorrow, and it's to be merciful. All right, so the way that compassion can lead to compromise is that we start doing things in our own way, in our own understanding. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." If we have compassion toward the wrong types of people, the wrong types of situation, it will lead to compromise. For instance, in Romans 16:17-18, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Listen to this. "For they are such, serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the heart of the simple." All right, so the compassion that we have, and I'll take, for instance, let's just take people that don't want to have anything to do with Madison Baptist Church. They left disgruntled. I'm not talking about people that moved away. They left disgruntled because of our standard. Let me say that again. They left because of God's standards. Any standards we have in here is not going to be man's standards. It's going to be, thus saith the Lord, chapter and verse, about how we walk, talk, dress, what we do, what we don't do. The standards are in the Word of God, but they left for some reason because of that. But yet they did not leave complaining and griping about the things of Madison Baptist Church. Those are the type of people you would draw yourself from. Compassion would say, no, I still want to have fellowship with them, and it's going to come through work, it's going to come through play, and it's going to come through family. Those are the three avenues it's going to come through. And at some point, you have to make decisions to withdraw yourself, even though you're compassionate, but you withdraw yourself from people that are walking contrary. Matter of fact, we had some ex-members from here. I'm not saying they're not good people, but they left for this reason, and this was said from their mouth. We want more love and less truth. We want more love and less truth. I'm sorry, but the cults, that's how they operate. The cults are professional of getting next to you, buddying up with you, flattering them with your words. And let me just give you a warning. Anytime you hear anybody in this church flattering you, telling you how great you are, telling you how wonderful you are, red flags go up immediately. Immediately. Because the flattering tongue is talked about in the Bible, and it comes from men who are trying to steal your heart. And it will happen if you're not careful. You'll listen to flattering from this person, that person. They'll become your best friend. And all the while, they're trying to get something from you. And you have to be careful of that type of stuff. That flattering mouth. Those flattering lips. And so that's what these cults do. They give you less truth, but they show you a bunch of love. Man, they will get next to you. And I know that that's what people desire. That's one area that I'm not so great in, getting next to people. And I tell this to my Sunday school class, I'm awkward. I'm awkward when it comes to fellowship. I'm awkward when it comes just to being a great friend and all this other stuff. I understand that about myself, but that doesn't mean I don't try. I try to awkwardly say hi to everybody, and I even greeted our neighbors, our friends here tonight, awkwardly. But the point is we have to be careful with the compassion that we have. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 says this, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which ye have received of us." So we see here, compassion would say, yes, I want to be with this person. Yes, I want to be around this person. I want to try to recover this person. But the scripture says, no, withdraw yourself from that. And this is not unkind. We're going to see the principle here on compassion toward believers with the prodigal son. The father who had the son who wanted the inheritance. He got his inheritance. He went for riotous living. He spent his substance on riotous living. All of a sudden, he found himself in the pig pen. But I know this about the father of the prodigal son is that he had hired servants. Not one time did that father send his hired servants to go find his boy. Not one time. The young man also had a brother. And we know he had a brother. And not one time did the dad say, son, I need you to go find your brother. We say that in a lot of the cowboy films. Go get your brother. You know, go get him from this place. That never happened. He never sent his brother, and the father never went after the boy either. And what happened from that is he came to the pig pen, and in that pig pen, there was humility that took place, and he came to himself, and he started repenting. He started saying, I'm sorry. I know that I have a father who has hired servants. He can at least hire me as one of his servants, and I know I'm jumping ahead in this message, but what happened is when the boy came home, the father had never moved, but as soon as he saw the boy around the corner, he fell down with compassion and welcomed his repentant son home with open arms and love and mercy and just killed the fatted calf and all this, just the party of all parties for this boy that came home, but he was inside the bounds of Scripture with his compassion. He never stopped praying. He prayed so much that he stayed. He never stopped praying. He never stopped seeking God's face. And in the bounds of that compassion, in the bounds of Scripture, he was able to see his boy recovered to come home to him. And if we do it God's way and we trust God with that, God's going to do marvelous things around us. But unfortunately, we try to do it in our own understanding, our own ways. And we know very clear from Scripture that the end of those ways are death. And so Ephesians 5, 11 and 12 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. All right, so again, the subject tonight is compassion, and we want to look at first mention. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. This is the first time that compassion is mentioned in the Scriptures. And this is not the first principle of compassion, because we think of when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they tried to cover themselves in their own righteousness, and God shed blood and covered them in his righteousness, that was very compassionate. When God was going to send judgment upon the world in a flood, he had Noah spend at least 100 years building an ark. In the meanwhile, he preached righteousness, and God was long-suffering with those people, and there was room in the ark for them to come into that ark. So we see compassion, the principle of compassion, before we see the first mention. But the first mention that we see in the Word of God is in chapter 2. We look at verse 2, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months, and when she could not, when she no longer hid him, she took him and an ark of bulrush and dabbed it with slime and pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down and washed herself at the river, and the maidens walked along the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. So the first mention of compassion has to do with adoption. So this Pharaoh's daughter saw that the babe was in the basket. She fell down with compassion, and we know that this is a marvelous story where then the sister went and told Pharaoh's daughter, I shall go and call the nurse for her. I was able to give her back to mom. And as I was reading this morning, verse 10 says, and the child grew. And I realized then, and I know that I haven't been in church my whole life. I was a Catholic till 25, but I'm still seeing things in the Word of God. Maybe you've been around a long time, but understanding that Moses was probably with his mom until about 5 or 6 years old. And she was able to instill in him the Hebrew traditions. She was able to instill in him the things that later was able for him to come back to his people, and God used him in a mighty way. But the first mention of compassion was about adoption, and I do know this, that adoption does take compassion. I was adopted, not maybe legally, but when I was 16, I moved in with my best friend and his mom, and they took me in as one of their own. Fed me, clothed me, all the time until I went to the military, I stayed with my best friend and his mom. So adoption is very near to my heart. And I often, when I think of adoption, I think of the Petries, how they had compassion on so many children. And I also know this, that adoption sometimes causes heartache. And I think of the Lord adopting me into his family, and maybe how much heartache I've caused God through my adoption, through my growth. And adoption's not always easy. But it is the first mention of compassion in the Word of God, and it's interesting. Mordecai adopted Esther. Her parents had died, and he was able to have compassion on her and take her in as his own daughter. And he had great influence on her when the people of Israel were going to be murdered. She went before the king, and there were some provisions made. Joseph was the adopted dad of Jesus. It wasn't his father. His father was God in heaven. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. Let me read this about the birth of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1, 18 through 21. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So the first mention of compassion is about adoption. And then we see, lastly, that God adopts all those that put their faith in Jesus Christ. Before you put your faith in Jesus Christ, against popular wisdom and popular knowledge, before we are saved, we are a child of the wicked one. We are the child of the devil. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're rescued not only from the burden and the bondage of sin, but we're rescued from the snare of the devil, taken captive from the enemy, and adopted into the family of God. Amen. And like I've said before, if you're born again, you're royalty. I'm looking at sons and daughters tonight of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's a special thing now. That's a special thing for us to be adopted into His kingdom, and it's because of His compassion. So if you have never been adopted by God, what you must do is you must understand that the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of three things. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart. He's working in our midst. He's going to convict you that you have no righteousness at all, not even a little bit. Not your good works, not your church attendance, not any religious thing you ever did. He's going to convict you that you have no righteousness. He's going to convict you that you've sinned against God's love and God's law. Sin is any time you disobey the word of God, any time you disobey one of the commandments, and then he's going to convict you of judgment to come. This is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And when you fall into that conviction, that's when humility takes place. You now see that there's nothing I can do of myself to save myself, to get my sins off my account, but there was one who was named Jesus, who was God, who loved me enough to pay my sin debt on Calvary, who shed his blood and was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. And the moment that I transfer all my faith to him, he will save my soul. He will adopt me into his family. He will give me the gift of eternal life. That has to be a personal decision, a personal choice. But the moment you take Christ as Savior, because you're under conviction of the Holy Spirit, because you've humbled yourself, God will give you the free gift of eternal life. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to keep coming to this church. You don't have to do anything other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You'll have the compassion of God at that point to be adopted into the family of God. All right, so that brings us to the compassion, God's compassion toward mankind. If you will turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We're going to read a lot of this chapter. I determined a long time ago the Bible, reading the Bible is a lot better than any philosophy or wisdom that I have. And so reading the Word of God is a good thing. And so we're going to read a lot of scripture tonight. And we're going to look at Psalm 78. Again, this is God's compassion toward mankind. God's compassion toward mankind. And I want to read to you Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, and this is what it says in Lamentations. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Amen. Psalm 86 and verse 15 says, "But thou, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plentiful in mercy and truth." All right, so let's look at Psalm 78. And before I read this, because we are going to read quite a long time, and I'm going to do some commentating as we read, but the fact of the matter is we're going to get down to the verse where even though these people were rebellious, Even though these people had sinned against God, they tempted God, they would not get right with God. And when they got right with God, they didn't get right with God. And then the Bible's going to tell us, but even in all that, God had compassion on them. And the point we're going to learn here is that even in our sin and our iniquity, God still has compassion on us. And this is a marvelous and amazing thing that God would still have compassion on us, even though we're disobedient. So we're going to look in the scripture and ask yourself as we read this, where do I identify with the nation of Israel? Where am I disobedient in my walk? Where am I lacking in the things that I'm doing according to the Word of God? Where is the Holy Spirit going to help me and challenge me through the things that we read in this? Because there's some interesting things in Psalm 78 as we read this. The first part is going to be passing it on to the next generation. Passing on to the next generation. I know I could do a better job. I know I could do a better job passing on to the next generation with my kids, those around me. But passing on God to the next generation. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and anointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep the commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And we know by reading the next verse that they failed miserably. And it was an utter disaster of passing it down to the next generation. If we're not careful, we fall in the same category. And it's not just by the words that we say. It's by the life that we live, staying in the bounds of the Word of God, showing compassion and mercy and being reasonable as we teach the Word of God. In verse 9, we're going to see that the children of Ephraim were armed with bows. They had high-powered artillery for the day. High-powered artillery to conquer any battle. But these boys had the weaponry, but in the battle they turned around. And unfortunately, our young men are going to have some weapons because they have truth. They soaked and sour. They sit. That's why we call these pews, because they soak and they sit and they sour. And they don't use the weapons that they've been given to go out into a lost and dying world. We have to be very careful of that. Young men, you need to be very careful of that. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders and that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers and the land of Egypt and the land of Zoan, and divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He clave the rocks and the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths, and brought streams also out of the rocks and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So as a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came upon Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, get this, and he rained down manna upon them, and they did eat them. Look what it says, of the corn of heaven. God opened the windows of heaven and gave these guys the corn of heaven. I saw corn, I was like, yeah. But the corn of heaven, not only that, in the next verse says that they ate angels' food. And if you're into dieting, this has been gluten-free more than likely. I'm thinking. It would have been the best food you could possibly eat. You're talking about the corn of heaven and angels' food. You're going to have some excellent eating. So let me just say this as a warning to our doomsday brethren. And you know who you are. You've already bought off the Patriot website and bought the Patriot food, hiding it under the bed. You know who you are. You know who you are. You have the canned goods stacked up, and you buy a little extra every week, put it under the bed. You know who you are. Don't worry about that stuff. Don't worry about that stuff, because God will open the windows of heaven, and we'll eat the corn of heaven. and we'll eat angels' food. But I suspect by the time this happens and he does open, if he does, I'm not saying that he's going to, but if he does open the windows of heaven again to pour out food to his people, which I suspect he will do, we should already be raptured out. Those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ before it gets back, but maybe not. But even then, we trust in the Lord with all thy heart. We lean not to our understanding. In all thy ways, we acknowledge him. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. We're just going to trust God with all this, even with stuff like that. We know the scripture, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. And that means food and clothing. He will take care of that. Don't worry about that. The nation of Israel's clothing didn't wear out either, by the way. God will provide that. That's just a little commercial there that we don't have to worry about food. So if you are, don't be. But anyway, we go on to see here in verse 24, and rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food, and he sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like a sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitation, so they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desires. They were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still, and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were steadfast in his covenant. And so we fast forward 1,000 years in the future, and Jesus is talking to some scribes and Pharisees after this same manner of folks. And this is what Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees: "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The nation of Israel's heart was not and is not toward God. And so, by the way, Daniel and Ruth did make it safely to Spain, by the way. But they went there primarily to reach the Jewish people there in Spain. And they need prayer, because most Jewish people, when they hear the name of Jesus, they want to get very angry. They do not want to accept the Messiah. They need much prayer in that. But we see here in verse 38, and this is where it gets good, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passed away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel." And that's our warning right there. That's our warning about the compassion of God. And like I said, in Romans chapter 6, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" There's a group out there who are, it's a part of Calvinism. Piper, Chavidian, these people, they teach of a false grace, a sovereign that you can do whatever you want to do. You can commit adultery. You can drink alcohol. You can do anything you want to. You can touch before marriage. You can, no matter what the Word of God says, you can go ahead and do that, and God's grace will cover it. Okay? So let me give them this. That is a true statement. That is a true statement. But God says very clearly, God forbid. Amen. Don't do that. Don't use the grace of God for lasciviousness. Yeah. Don't do it. Why can they? Yeah, they can, but they're going to suffer. They're going to suffer being not deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. They're going to sow to themselves death and a miserable life and a lot of heartache, and the way of the transgressor is hard. Not only that, but God's hand is going to be upon them. But they don't lose. You don't lose your salvation. You don't earn your salvation. You don't lose your salvation. But they're going to have a miserable life, and they can lie about it all they want to. And so in that part, they're right. But here's where we have to be careful. And we have to ask the Holy Spirit to examine us in every aspect of our life, that we're not limiting the Holy One of Israel and working in Madison Baptist Church. What area in your life could you do better? Is it compassion? It may be the subject of compassion. It may be forgiveness. It may be bitterness. It may be pride and arrogancy. It may be narcissism, that you care only about yourself. It may be the lack of witness. We understand that the Word of God, and I mention this often when I preach, it's the sin of what we do is the sins that we sin against God, but it's also the sin of omission, what we don't do, when we don't forgive, when we don't go. Are you part of the go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and to every creature ministry? Are you part of that ministry? Because if you're not, you're limiting the Holy One of Israel, period. Anyone that stands behind this pulpit and preaches and not a part of the go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature is limiting the Holy One of Israel and working in our church. We're asking God to save a multitude of people, not for our glory, not for the growth of Madison Baptist Church, but for His honor and glory, that those people don't accidentally slip into hell. But if we're asking Him and we're asking Him and we're pleading with Him, but we have Sunday school teachers and pastors and preachers who are not part of the Go Ye Into All the World ministry, then the Holy One of Israel is going to fight against us. He's not going to bless His church. I can promise you this right now, that He will not be part of this if we're going to be walking in open disobedience to His word. It's just a fact. So why are we going to sit there and deceive ourselves, not turn from our wicked ways, whatever the Holy Spirit is laying on your heart, so that He would forgive our sins, that He would heal our land, that He would start building up Madison Baptist Church for His glory? What part in our life do we need the Holy Spirit to examine us so we can get right with that? Ask God to work in your heart right now, because He is a God of compassion. He's a God of patience. And so we go on to Jesus' compassion to the multitudes. And you don't have to turn to this one. Matthew 9, and you can if you want. I'm just saying I'm going to read some of these because I got to get going. And the multitudes, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said He to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And this is a prayer request from Jesus. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." And so the compassion that God had on our Jesus had on multitudes, and then God on the world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God's compassion to the world, to mankind. Let me read you some verses. John 6:33, "For the bread of God is which come down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things freely given us of God." 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and have given us to the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." And then 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." God's compassion upon the world to redeem mankind to Himself, to pay the sin debt for mankind. And we're thankful for that. And then I go to man's compassion toward mankind. This is something lacking in the human race right now, if you haven't noticed. People just aren't compassionate. If you drive in Madison, I don't want you to raise your hand, but have you ever been involved in some road rage? That's a lack of compassion. I do want to ask our church that as you're driving in the cars, calm down. Be under control. Have compassion. Be temperate. Watch the things that come out of your mouth. And I don't want to get on you driving because I know people will get upset with me. That's a private thing when you're in your car, but yeah, it's not, because God is there with you. He's watching all that, number one. Number two, nothing's going to change by your words. The traffic's not going to get any quicker. The workers aren't going to get any happier. Nothing is going to change. You're just telling on yourself where you're at with your patience. So be careful in the vehicles, because if you're patient and it doesn't matter to you in your car, you'll never have any episode of road rage. It just won't happen. Somebody honks at you, you wave at them. It would just be very kind and compassionate. Somebody cuts you off, love you. Somebody drives 40 on Browns Ferry, you zip around those people. I'm just telling you right now. What's wrong with you? Matthew 5, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is going to be Jesus' teaching on compassion, but he's not going to use the word compassion, but this is going to talk about our enemies. This is how we're to be to our enemies. And in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43, look what it says. Again, man's compassion toward mankind. Man's compassion toward mankind. Beginning in verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So the compassion that we're to have to our enemies. I say that we all can be challenged on this. I get pretty upset of people that go against the Word of God, adulterers and drunkards, homosexuality, and them trying to push transgenderism. I believe they just hired a transgender guy at the Space and Rocket Center for space camp, trying to push it down our throats. Those people are the enemies of the cross. Those people are the enemies of God, but there are enemies that we love and have compassion on them for the point of reaching them. I was out in a neighborhood witnessing, and we walked to a door of a woman who was a lesbian. And more than likely, she doesn't want to have anything to do with God, but I'm there to witness to her. I'm there to tell her that Jesus Christ loved her so much that he paid her sin debt for her. My soul winning partner would not have anything to do with her, and he went to the next house, knocked on the door, went by himself and knocked on the door while I'm sitting there talking to this woman. That was wrong in itself. We have an obligation to witness to everyone, our enemies, our friends, those that are like us, those that are not like us. And what happened is she got so angry when she heard about her end result was hell that she says, "Get out of here." So she sent me away. It wasn't me for the lack of compassion not talking with her. We have to be very careful of that. If you have a certain way about somebody, you're going to be disgusted with that person when you see them and not be someone that has compassion to witness to them. I'm not talking about going to the ball game. I'm not talking about hanging out or doing this or having them over at the barbecue. I'm talking about winning their soul to Christ. You knock on a door. I knocked on the door of a transvestite, comes out. And what's my responsibility? To witness to the guy. To tell him about Christ, the compassion that we have to those that don't believe like us, that don't look like us, that don't think like us. He says we are to love our enemies, do good to them that hate us, pray for them which despitefully use us and persecute us. That is the command of God. Our compassion toward mankind, it should be so much in the believer's life. We should have so much compassion for those around us. And there's a story. I won't have time to read the story, but I'll give you the end result of it. There was a man who got beat up by some robbers. Jesus was giving this story to a lawyer who was being sarcastic and trying to justify himself. A certain man went down and he fell into some robbers. They beat him up pretty bad. And then a priest came by, and when he saw him, he went the other way. When a Levite came by and saw him, they went the other way. This is the religious people going the other way, not having compassion. And then a Samaritan, someone who basically was despised by the world at this point, had compassion on that man. Not only that, but he put oil on his wounds and put wine on his wounds to help heal this man. He picked the man up and put him on his own beast. And he took him to the inn, paid for that man to be in the inn, and then gave more money. And whatever he spends while I'm here, I'll pay when I come again. And that's a picture of compassion that God has for us. And I like to paint pictures often, but I just can't help it when this Samaritan went and not only bound up the wounds of this man, but put him on his own beast. He didn't have to go in his own power, and then brought him in a place where it was paid in full. That's just wonderful, but that's the compassion that that man had. And I suspect that because of these open borders and all this stuff having around us, we're lacking compassion in our own hearts. And I know we have to be careful with that because of professional beggars and all this other stuff. But I do think that we as a church, we as individuals could have more compassion for those around us. And I know the bus folks see it often on Saturdays, the compassion you have to have when you go into these doors and see these people. And we can't even describe from the podium what happens in these houses. We can't even describe it, the things that these people are living in. You can't describe all the stuff that they have to go through. From their parents protecting themselves from different things. And those folks see that often, and the compassion they have to have for those folks, because that will turn your heart. But having the right kind of compassion. What I do know about this situation, and I'm just going to mention it one more time about the guy who got robbed. Jesus knew those robbers. He knew that man was laying on the ground. He knew that he'd been beat. He'd been robbed. So take some comfort that no matter what abuse or situation you've been, God knows. He has not lost track of you. He knows what's going on. He knows who's doing it. He's know who's it's been done to. So don't get discouraged. God knows what you're going through. And he helps in these situations. God does. And then I want to give a commercial real quick. Just a side note, because it leads to compassion. But this is the commercial that I want to challenge everyone. And I want to ask you first, when's the last time you were truly challenged about something? I mean, truly challenged. Like, that's challenging to me. I'm going to try to overcome that. I've really been challenged on that, and I want to go through this challenge. I'm not saying that this is it, but I'm going to ask you this. Do you have a life verse? Now, there's not a scripture that says everyone must have a life verse, but do you have a life verse, a verse that basically an example of your life, an example of the things going on in your life, a verse that you hold on to? Like, this is my life verse. In any situation I get into, this is the verse that I'm going to use. If you don't have one, I want to encourage you to get one. One guy this morning after the morning message, I sat down and talked to him. He says, "You challenged me. I just got a life verse." And I'll tell you what that is. And I wrote his down, and another guy said, "My life verse is," and he told me. But let me give you some life verses. Pastors, does anyone want to stand up real loud where they can hear you online and quote pastor's memory verse or life verse? Anybody? DA, go ahead. How many of you knew that one by heart? Yeah, because it's repeated. That's pastor's life verse. Hate every false way. Brother John's life verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Brother Wally's life verse. Brother Wally has a new life verse. It's Psalm 119:165. It says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Brother Brown's life verse. Proverbs 13:7. "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." Miss Allison and DA's life verse are the same, and Miss Allison did tell me that she had it first. I think she's right. But it's Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Brother Brian Snyder, Jeremiah 29:13, and this is a new one, by the way, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Jim Gray told me his verse this morning, 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then my wife's memory life verse, I say memory verse, I mean life verse. She heard her dad preach a message when she was a little girl that God's people are supposed to be different on purpose. We're supposed to be different. And so her life verse is 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of his darkness into his marvelous light. And that brings me to my life verse. And if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is the verse that helps guide me. I can't say that I've always been perfect. I know I've been accused of not living up to this verse. I know that in my home, you can talk to my wife. She probably tells you I haven't lived up to this verse. But it is in the forefront of my mind, doing my best as a servant of God. Before I tell you that one, I'll tell you the first one that I had. I'll give you a little bit of my testimony. The first life verse that I had was 2 Timothy 2:15. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I was a Catholic for the first 25 years of my life. I was in the Catholic doctrine, but more than that, I was in the doctrine of the world, a child of the wicked one, a child of the world. And so when I got saved, I had a lot of reading to do. A lot of reading to do. And so this is a verse that clung to me that I would just dedicate my life to studying for two reasons. Number one is that I would never be self-deceived ever again. Let me say that again. So I would never be self-deceived ever again. And that whatever I preached or taught, I would not deceive others. And I wanted to study. Why? So I could please the one who saved me. So I could rightly divide the word of truth. And as God called me to the ministry, and he ended up changing my memory verse and kept me in the same chapter. And it's an excellent chapter. If you ever take time to read that whole chapter, is filled with nuggets and wisdom and godliness in that chapter. But he moved it over to verse 24. And it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God prevents you, will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Let me ask you this question, if I can, and do not raise your hand. Who in here tonight would say that they are a servant of the Lord? Who in here would say that I am a servant of the Lord God in heaven? I am one of his servants. Who in here would say that tonight? I suspect just about everyone. In your heart right now, you're like, I just want to raise my hand. I want to testify. I'm a servant of God. Well, if you are, your job is not to make people angry. That you're not going to find that in Scripture. And yes, they may remember you, but not for the reason that you think. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. This is our goal. Even in our emotional states, this is still our goal, to not strive, but to be gentle to all men, able to teach in meekness. That means under control. Even in an emotional state, we're under control. Why? So we can help people recover themselves from the snare of the devil. That is true compassion to have as we minister to people, as we seek to please the Lord and minister to folks, striving to do that. So what is your memory verse? What would be your life verse? If you don't have one, I do want to challenge you to seek one out. Those folks going to Mexico, if you don't have one, take that time as your devotions to get in the Word of God. Find a verse maybe for the trip that helps you, that you're going to attach your life to that verse. Young people, young men, young ladies, find a verse that just speaks to you. Get in that and attach that to your life. And if you get one or you have one, come tell me later. I want you to quote it to me. I would love to hear that. But that's just a commercial, but having the compassion. And then the last point is believers' compassion to believers. Believers' compassion to believers. In 1 John 3:11-12, it says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." 1 John 3:17, "But whosoever hath this world's good and see his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So believers' compassion to believers, and this also deals with forgiveness. Now, I'm not going to read the passage of Scripture other than just tell you what happened is this is found over in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. And it was Peter asking, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? 7 times 7. And Jesus said, "No, 70 times 7. 490 times, if you will. It's basically infinity. You forgive that person." And then Jesus went on to give a parable of a man who owed a significant amount of money. A significant amount of money where not only was the man being sold, his wife and his children being sold. And the man bowed down to the master and asked him to have compassion on him. And the master ended up forgiving the debt. And that man, that wicked man who he had forgiven, even though he had got the pardon from the master, went and found him a servant that owed him a very insignificant debt. We're talking about probably millions to dollars, to dimes. I mean, it's so insignificant. And it wasn't that he grabbed the man's wife or children. He actually grabbed the man by the throat. And he said, "Pay me all that thou has." And that man asked for compassion, and he gave him none. And that's when Jesus gives us the message that if we don't forgive our hearts, our brothers who trespass against us, he's going to deliver us to the tormentors. That's going to be bitterness coming into our heart. That's going to be all kinds of junk coming around us and our families and our loved ones if we don't show compassion to each other. Do I deserve your compassion? No, I don't. I've probably sinned against your compassion. But we should show compassion because of what God has done for us. And there's so many scriptures about that, that we're kind to another, kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another for Christ's sake, for he hath forgiven us. So the subject of compassion, is it something that we can be more compassionate in our life? I'll close with this verse. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll close with this one, 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you again tonight. We do thank you for just giving us the word of God, giving us the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And Father, the subject of compassion, I pray you'd help each of us to be more compassionate in our life. We thank you for the compassion you have toward us. Lord, help us to be compassionate toward mankind. And Father, we ask also you help us to be compassionate one toward another. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for giving us a church, preserving your word for us. And now we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of our hearts. And Father, we pray that you get all the honor and glory, for we do pray it all in Jesus' name.